Hello, everybody. How you doing? Thank you very much to Reverend Salt for the kind invitation to come here this evening to share a little word of my testimony. And I'll straight what it says, it is the story so far, because hopefully I've got plenty more left of it to go, but this is the story so far. As for me being a civil fella, well, he's only just met me, so maybe just don't speak too soon on that one, but I'm trying my best. Just before I start, if we could bow our heads in prayer, please, briefly. And as I ask the Lord for help this evening to speak, you know, I don't have to admit I don't know this congregation, although I do know a couple of people here, but, you know, yous all know each other better than I do. And I would simply ask with your heads bowed, if you'd, while I'm praying for help, if you just pray for the person, perhaps, that's maybe sitting across the room that perhaps you know isn't saved, and could do with this message tonight. My Lord and my God, I thank you, Lord, for bringing me here to Ackerley Free Presbyterian Church this evening. I thank you, Lord, for giving me a testimony. I thank you, Lord, for the congregation that's gathered here in this evening. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that you'll help me, Lord, to speak well. Lord, that your name might be glorified. Amen. If you have your Bible with you, I just have one scripture reading I'd like to turn to. And it's found in Isaiah 43. That's Isaiah 43. And it's from verse 1 and 2, but I'm going to break into the first verse where it says, O Israel. But you know, it's a personal God and a personal relationship that God and Jesus offers you. So where it says, O Israel, you can put your own name in there. I'm going to put my name in here. O forward, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. Thank you very much. Okay, so I was born, start at the beginning. I was born the 29th of April, 1985. And whenever I give out a date like that, people are immediately trying to work out what age I am. So I'm currently 36. I'm on the countdown. Another few days, I'll be turning 37, which is the 29th, just in case anybody wants to send me a birthday card. But yeah, so 29th of April, 1985. And the day I was born, I was given the name Hartford, just like my dad, and just like my grandfather, and also my great-grandfather. So you could say I'm fourth in line, but I don't know what I'm in line to, but I'm fourth anyway. But a bit like my granda Ford, from the day I was born, I was given Ford for short, although my full name is Hartford, like my dad. I think they must do that just so they don't mix me and my dad up. Although I wouldn't like to think that you would, although he does try and tell everybody he's my older brother, but he's not. But I was the second son born to my mum and dad, Hartford and Phyllis Arnold, and I grew up on my grandfather Ford's family farm, poultry farm in Donaghcloney, not too far from here. And I had an older brother, Thomas, who was born the year before me in 84, and a younger brother, Wensley, born after me in 1986. But my older brother Thomas, pretty much at the time approaching whenever I was going to be born, it was really noticed then that my brother Thomas, although he looked healthy and well, he was a big boy, he was 11 and a half pound weight when he was born. But Thomas, even though he was a big strapping fella, he wasn't developing just as had been expected for a child of that age. And he wasn't making any effort to roll over or to, by that stage, trying to sit up and maybe try to crawl or walk. And it was then, after they'd been back and forth to the doctors, that the doctors come back with the diagnosis that Thomas was mentally and physically handicapped. It was just a small part at the back of Thomas's brain that just wasn't fully developed, no bigger than your thumbnail. And as a result of that, Thomas would lack the ability to walk or talk, or to be able to sit up by himself, or to be able to speak. Now, this was a big shock to my mum and dad. And after I was born, they did all manner of different tests on me to check because they had that concern. But the doctors reassured them that I was fine and I was okay, and that Thomas's disability was a one in a million, and, you know, that this wasn't, it wouldn't happen again. But the year after I was born, my younger brother, Wensley — we love unusual names in our family, you'll have to get used to that — but my younger brother Wensley was born, and it was only after Wensley was born, very quickly the doctors come with the news that, just like his older brother Thomas, Wensley had the exact same condition, where just again, where the little part at the back of his brain hadn't formed, and Wensley too was mentally and physically handicapped. But for me, growing up with them, I didn't know any better. They were my brothers, and I loved them just the same. And to me, this was normal. And I would have helped Mum to get Thomas or Wensley strapped into their — they had a big cushioned chair that had been Velcroed, strapped into it, to help them to sit upright so that they could be fed. And many times I can remember sitting and helping to feed Mum, feed the boys. But part of the boys' weakness and disability was they were very prone to chest infections, simply because they couldn't roll about or move. If they got a cold, very quickly settled on the chest and they couldn't shake it off easily. And so it was that in 1989, in November, my older brother Thomas took a particularly bad chest infection, and he went into Craigavon Area Hospital. And Thomas got worse and worse, and then for the doctors to come back and to say that Thomas had pneumonia. And Thomas, he just couldn't fight it off. And just a few weeks before Thomas's sixth birthday, Thomas succumbed to that, and Thomas went home to be with the Lord. And, you know, now as a father, now myself, I can't imagine what that must be like, to lose a child at that age. And but Mum and Dad just thrown into grief. And but the doctors and nurses at Craigavon in the children's ward reached out to Mum and Dad, and they said, you know, Phyllis, you're going to be very busy making arrangements with Thomas' funeral, and if you bring Wensley in, tell us, we'll take good care of him and look after him. And so they did. And it was really after then Thomas's funeral that Mum and Dad just wanted to get away from the house and the visitors, and they wanted to go over and visit Wensley. And they went over to visit Wensley, and with perhaps the idea of maybe bringing him home again. But whenever they arrived, the doctors had told them that Wensley now wasn't feeling looking great either. Wensley too had got this bad chest infection, and they wanted to keep him in for a few more days. And so they kept Wensley in, but then Wensley too, he developed pneumonia on his lungs. And just like his big brother, just 9 days later, Wensley went home to be with the Lord as well. Now, I can't imagine what that must have been like. I do have memories of it at the time, just simply that the boys were no longer there. And but, you know, against the blackness of grief at that time, a bit like the night sky, the blacker the sky, the brighter the stars seemed to shine out of it. Because the Lord gave us and our Arnold family diamonds of blessing at that time. Because it was through that it brought my dad to the Lord. My dad got saved. And it also, Mum, who was a backslider, Mum too, come back to the Lord at that time. So, you know, we were very blessed. And it was really then, from a very young age — I was only 4.5 years of age at that time — but I can really say that from a very young age that I knew that I needed to be saved. And Mum and Dad now were going to Lurgan Free Presbyterian, and they were also doing a work for the Lord and giving their testimony in churches and church halls and even in people's homes up and down the province. And I went along with them. And at the age of 6 years of age, I got down the side of my bed at home, and I asked the Lord Jesus into my heart. And I can remember clearly running into the kitchen to tell Mum and how delighted she was with that news. Then at one of these meetings that I would have attended with Mum and Dad, they had the African Children's Choir. The meeting that night was in Ballinahinch. And they had the African Children's Choir, and these young children were singing, and in between their songs, a couple of the children would have come up and would have would have given their names and would have explained how they were orphans and how they'd lost their mummy and daddy. And it was a really emotional meeting. And by this stage now, I was 9 years of age, but I can remember it clearly. And driving home from Ballinahinch back home to Donaghcloney, you come along that bumpy road or the hilly road back from Ballinahinch to Dromore. And I was upset in the back of the car. And Mum had asked me why I was upset, and I simply said, you know, Mum and Dad, could we not have brought some of them boys or girls home instead? They could have stayed with us. Sure, they don't have any mummies or daddies, and sure, they could have stayed with us. And my dad asked me, he said, Ford, why would you want to do that? And, you know, as direct and as blunt as a nine-year-old child can be, I just simply said, Daddy, I'm lonely. And looking back on it now, I have a son now who's nearly nine, and I know if my son said that to me, it would break my heart. But Mum just brought me into the house, into the kitchen at home that night, and she said, Ford, if that's what you have in your heart, you pray for it. And so I did. I got down, I can remember kneeling at my bedside and praying for a wee brother. Now you'll notice I didn't want a sister. It was only a wee brother I was after. I don't have any axe to grind, but it was a wee brother that I was after. And you know, it was only then about Christmas time and a few months later that Mum and Dad called me into their bedroom that one night to tell me that Mum was expecting and how over the moon I was going to get the brother. My dad was trying to calm me down and say, Ford, now it could be a sister, but in my head it was only ever going to be a wee brother. But you know, you have to be careful with the prayers of a child because I do believe that they're pure and the Lord listens. And I really wanted a brother. And I do believe the Lord answered me because on the 13th of June 1995, he gave me a wee brother. And that was my younger brother, Matthew. And my granny took me over to the Craigavon Hospital to see Matthew. And I can remember looking into his wee cot and thinking, is that all the size of him? Because he was tiny. It was the first time I'd ever really seen a wee baby. And I thought it'll be a day or two before he kicks the ball back to me. But, you know, Matty was great and Matty grew up very quick. And whether it was Matty, you know, there was 10 years between me and Matthew. And whether he was more mature, whether I brought him up or else whether he brought me down, I think it was more he brought me down to his level. But, you know, Matty was great. And even with the age gap, we had great times together. But you know, I was saying, coming on, that was me at 10 years of age now. I got the wee brother I'd wanted and prayed for. But, you know, it was easy for me to defend my faith in our wee country school in Donaghcloney with only 150 pupils in it. But then moving on into Bamridge Academy and secondary school, now I was in a school that had 1,500 in it. And so it was that as I got later into my teens, trying to fit in with the senior fellas in the rugby team and just trying to fit in with the crowd, so many times I let the Lord down. And I have to say that to my shame. But, you know, I just wanted to fit in and be part of the gang, be part of the group. But you could really say it was then in my mid-teens that I started to drift away from God. And so it was then, as many young ones do, that they're itching to get their car test and sort of to get their independence. And so it was that once I got my car test and I could sort of do my own thing, that I then replaced the youth fellowship on a Friday night with the Coach Nightclub in Bambridge and various other places just like it. But you know, and you never planned to drift away from God. I know I never did. I just thought I was just be a little while. But that's how the devil can trick you. And it's a slippery slope once you start. And so I, over the next few years, I just got further and further away from God. But I always just sort of thought in my own mind that, you know, that I would, there'd be time for God later on and I'd come back to him later. But and at a young age, I would have told myself, sure, Ford, you can wait till you're married or you can wait till you're into your 40s, you're into your 50s. And I would set these milestones up that I would come back to perhaps later on. And sure, I wasn't breaking any laws of the land anyway. And this is how I would try and justify the way that I was living my life. You see, I just thought that I was the black sheep of the family. And it never, but you'll notice, I still thought I was a sheep. And that's where the problem is, you see. It hadn't dawned on me that I was a wolf in sheep's clothing. Because, you see, I was being a wolf on a Friday and Saturday night. And then I was putting on the sheep's clothing for church on a Sunday morning. You know, but that doesn't work. And there was no joy in it either. There was no happiness in it. But then as I got on through late into my teens, that's how I went through my teens and into my early 20s. And it was then in my late teens that I met my future wife, Nicola Good. And it was the only bit of advice that my dad I ever listened to. My dad used to tell me whenever I was growing up, Ford, someday you need to get yourself a good woman. And that's what I did because my girlfriend's name was Nicola Good. And it was the only thing I took him literally on that one. But, you know, me and Nicky were like any young couple. We were making plans of getting engaged, getting married, and one day having a house and starting a family. And, you know, we were now passing, me and Nicky, we got married in 2011. And I was now passing these milestones where previously I had set myself that I had come back to God. But, you know, as you pass them, you keep on moving it further down the track. Then in 2013, we were blessed, me and Nicky were blessed with our first son, Thomas. And, you know, you want to see a backslider pray. Boy, I was doing plenty of praying because I knew with the condition that my brothers had, I was nervous that, although I probably didn't let on to anybody, but boy, I was nervous that they were going to have the same condition that my two brothers had. But then, you know, once the doctors had done their tests and they come back with the good news that Thomas was well, you know, on the drive home from Craigavon, it's easy to forget about, you know, and there was no thanks back to God for how he had blessed me. But it was really, I suppose, two things that come to me that really got me to sit up. And they kind of went side by side. And that was one thing, was a chance meeting with a friend of mine who I hadn't seen in a long time. We had went to school together. And out of nowhere, this friend of mine brought up the topic of God, which was strange because me and this friend had never talked about God before. And he said to me, he said, Ford, you know, I wouldn't go as far as to say I'm an atheist, but I'm pretty close to it. Now, this really took me by surprise, even in my backslidden state. Because I just thought that me and my friends, although we were bad sinners, I still thought that we still, deep down, we believed in God. And for him to tell me that he was close to calling himself an atheist, it really shook me. And you know, that evening, as we spoke, he brought up plenty of arguments to me as to why he believed that, and I didn't have an answer for him. And it was the following day that I went and I looked. I didn't like losing an argument, you see. So the following day, I looked for a book online, and I come across a book called I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. And it was by an American man called Frank Turek, and I bought the book, and I read it cover to cover. And, you know, that book led on to other books, very like it, written by apologists, and especially by a man here from Northern Ireland, a Professor John Lennox. And Professor Lennox really would be... You know, he would defend the Christian faith from a scientific point of view, and how I found his arguments on his books very, very interesting. And I was back reading these books again, but I was also back reading God's Word, and I was back reading my Bible, but it just wasn't going the last bit. And there was something that I was just holding back on. I wasn't fully committing to it. And I suppose the straw that broke the camel's back and that spoke to me, I have to say, was my two sons. My second son, Daniel, was born by this stage. Daniel was born in July 2015. But Thomas now was over two, and Thomas was no longer a baby, and Thomas was a toddler now and running about. And how Thomas would copy the things that I would do and repeat the things that I would say. And you know, it was the feeling that come on me, and the pressure that come on me, you know, from my upbringing and coming up through the church, I knew that I was the head of the home. And I knew that one day that I'd stand before God Almighty and I'd give an account for how I brought my boys up. And as Thomas would copy and mimic the things that I would do, the thought come to me, you know, Ford, you say you love your sons, and you'd do anything for them, you'd even be willing to die for them. But I had to admit that I wasn't willing to live for them. And it was that that really broke me. It wasn't an easy thought. Because, you know, the wee saying, you know, don't do as I do as I tell you. It sounds good, but, you know, it doesn't work. You know, I have no better example of this than my own children at home. Whenever I scold them and say, don't eat those sweets before your dinner. And they say to me, but Daddy, you're eating sweets. Well, then I don't have a leg to stand on. I have to put the sweets away. You know, and I just knew that I was going to have to live my life before my boys. And if they were to watch me, perhaps they'd grow up to be an upstanding member of the community. Perhaps they'd be involved in religious organisations, or they'd just be a good person. But they wouldn't be saved. They wouldn't know their saviour. And it was all right for me at the age of 6 who asked the Lord Jesus into his heart. And I just might, by the skin of my teeth, get in the gate into heaven if the Lord had come back. But I don't know how I'd have been happy there, knowing that I didn't do me all for my sons. And I don't want to leave my daughter out of this, because Nikki would say to me, Ford, don't forget about Emma. But Emma wasn't born by this stage. But, you know, it was my two sons that really spoke to me. And I really struggled with that throughout 2015. And it was finally then on New Year's Day, 1st of January 2016. New Year's Day is a day for looking back on the year behind you and looking forward to the year coming in. And I knew that day that I didn't want to put in a year in 2016 like I had in 2015. So I very simply just asked the Lord Jesus back into my life. And asked him back into my heart and to save me. And so he did. You know, there wasn't perhaps to some people a big outward appearance with me or a big change for me, but I knew I was changed on the inside. There was things that I would have indulged in this world and I would have laughed at perhaps on the television. And you know, the Lord just took the desire and took the fun away from them. Things that I would have laughed at previously, they just weren't funny anymore. That's just how the Lord and how I knew I was changed. You know, and I suppose I'd love to be able to say that was the end of the story, but you know, this isn't a story by Walt Disney, it's a Ford Arnold story. And you see, there was trials ahead for me that I didn't know about that on that morning, on the 1st of January 2016. It was later that same year that my granda Ford, who I had been named after, he passed away on Boxing Day 2016. And you know, it was my granda had a full life. He was 90 years of age. He had a great life. No real ill health worth speaking about in that 90 years. And most importantly of all, late in life, my granda Ford had got saved. So I had a lot to be thankful for. But, you know, he was still a big loss to me at home. Then coming into 2019, my granda Ford's wife, my granny Jean, who had suffered with dementia for the previous 7 or 8 years, she finally succumbed to that at Easter in 2019. And she went home to be with the Lord too, because she was saved 20 years previous at a wee mission hall only 1 mile from the farm on the Listonshire Road. And so I had a lot to be thankful for. But, you know, my grandparents were a big part of my life. And, you know, they were very good to me while they were alive, but they were also very good to me in their death because they left me their home and their farm. And it was late on in 2019 that me and Nicky started to renovate my grandparents' farmhouse. And how then into 2020, how excited we were, and we were hoping to move into it in the spring of 2020. But, you know, and then there was also excitement in our Arnold family because my younger brother Matthew by this point now was 24 years of age, and Matty and his wife, they'd been married in 2018, Kira, they were expecting their first child due in March. So there was lots of excitement going on. And then on the 14th of March, Matthew and Kira welcomed their little girl into the world, Eve, and how precious she is. And, you know, but then COVID come. Ciara was pretty much one of the last ladies to have their child in Craigavon before they shut, they made Craigavon into a COVID-only hospital, and they moved maternity for a while till, I believe, till Daisy Hill Hospital. But Matthew and Ciara come home with little Eve, and they were told that they had to isolate and to be really cautious because at that point nobody knew how dangerous this coronavirus was going to be to a newborn child. Well, Matthew and Ciara, you know, I felt sorry for them. They were only home from the hospital and they couldn't show off this little baby of theirs and they couldn't have visitors. And Matthew, he couldn't bear it any longer. And they were home a week and he phoned Mum and said, Mum, clear out my old bedroom. Me and Ciara and Eve, we're going to come and stay with you a few miles away in the village, wee townland of Black Skull. And so they did. But looking back on it, how precious time that was for Mum and Dad to have Matthew come home again. He had left them in 2018 to get married, but now he was coming back as a husband and a father. And how precious it was that they got those few weeks of Matthew at home living with them. Matthew then was, after his paternity leave and his leave was over, Matthew come back to work. Matthew was back in work on Monday the 6th of April, back in our family business, Cottage Catering in Dromore. We make trifles and cheesecakes and other desserts, so I have a few with me here tonight. You'll maybe get a few of them, and you can take some home with you as well if there's any left over. But Matthew was back at work, and I hardly got to the way Mondays go in our place. I hardly got two words to speak to Matthew that day. But the following day, on the Tuesday, Maddie was in work, and we had a problem with the production line that afternoon, and Matthew gave me a hand to break it all down and to fix it and put it back together. And it was late on that Tuesday that Matthew, we were washing the machine up, and a bit like your dishwasher at home, it has a wash cycle to go through. And as everybody else was away, my dad had just left and all other staff were away, it was just me and Maddie left. And I said to Maddie, would you mind, Maddie, waiting 10 minutes for that to wash up, and then if you turn it off and lock the gate, I'm going to go home. And so off I went. Maddie said, not a problem. And I shouted cheerio to him. I said, I'll see you in the morning. And off I went home. From Dromore to Donnacloney, only takes me 10 minutes. And whenever I got home, Nicky had the dinner on the table. And I had it in me in about 10 minutes flat. And our three children were jumping up and down. They wanted to go outside. And we went outside to cut the grass. And I was only outside 10 minutes before I seen Nicky coming walking down the lane to me, where I was cutting the lawn, and she said, Ford, your mummy's been trying to phone you. She can't get the hold of Matthew. And this was strange to me. I couldn't understand because Matthew was only going to be 10 minutes behind me, and I couldn't understand why this was the case. So I tried to phone him, but no answer. It just went straight to his voicemail. And as I paused just for a second, just to have a think about where he could be, I got a phone call then, and the news come through from Matthew's neighbour in Donnacloney to say that the police were at Matthew's door. But the police weren't to know that Matthew and Ciara weren't at the house because they were isolating with my parents. So I didn't need to hear any more. I just jumped up off the lawnmower and I drove the mile down into the village with an awful sickening feeling in the pit of my stomach. And, you know, you're pleading at that point. I know I was. I was pleading with them, you know, just let them have been caught speeding or something. And as I turned into where Matthew's estate was in Donnacloney, I met the police car coming out. And I put my hand out the window and waved them down. And I simply asked the police officer, are you looking for Matthew Arnold? And I can always remember he didn't say, yes, we are, or no, we're not. He just simply said, who are you? And I just simply said, I'm his brother. And just as I said that, just for the briefest of moments, the lady police officer in the passenger seat just lost her composure. But the police still have a job to do, and they simply sat me down in the back of their police car and told me that Matthew had been involved in a two-vehicle collision at approximately 6:30 on Tuesday the 7th of April, and that Matthew had been pronounced dead at the scene.
Now, I can't go into detail on this because I'll not get this finished tonight, but just there isn't words for it. Just totally unexpected news to be had. Just something that I never, you know, I suppose you kind of get used to death, and as you get older, you expect in time later on to lose your grandparents, perhaps, and then way down the road, perhaps someday I had thought that me and Matthew would have to say cheerio to Mum and Dad, but me and Maddie would shoulder that burden together. But for Matthew to be taken before me, I was 10 years older, and for him to be taken on his wee girl at home, only 3 weeks old, just didn't make any sense. And so many times I just cried unto God, God, this doesn't make sense to me. And you know what, I have to say tonight, I still haven't fully made sense of it, and perhaps I never will. You know, it just is a lot of soul searching, and I often question, why, Lord, did it have to be this way? But you know, they say that time is a healer. Well, I don't believe that it does, because as I talk about it now, it's getting me in the pit of my stomach as bad as it did that night that the news broke. But, you know, time's not a healer, perhaps, but it does reveal. You know, in the days after Matthew's home calling, and I have to say that it was a home calling because Matthew was saved at a young age, and Matthew, as a young man, was in a far better relationship with God than at the age of 24 than what I was at 24. So I knew that Matthew was saved and how precious that was. But, you know, just trying to make sense of it, it wasn't easy. But, you know, in the days after Matthew's home calling, we had had 9 members of our family, both in our Arnold family, but also in Kira's, Matthew's wife's family, the Beattie family, have come to know and put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. And how precious that is to know that. You know, there's been many instances and days from now. We've just passed there, a few days back, we've just passed the second anniversary, and I'm hard to believe that it's even 2 years has went by. In some ways, it feels like a lifetime since I spoke with Matthew, but in other ways, it feels like I just was speaking to him yesterday. And I suppose that is just the way it goes. But, you know, the Lord has been a great help to get through this. And to get through it, you know, you ask me, how have I done that? And it's just simply been the Lord's word, and it's been prayer. But prayer not just by me, but prayer by other people, and perhaps even people here that have prayed for us and our Arnold family. And I just want to personally thank you if you've done that, because, you know, prayer works, because I'm standing here. You know, I never ever in my life thought that I would stand at the front of a church and testify, but yet here I am. You know, and the Lord has been good to me. You know, he has blessed me, and he's given me the courage here to come and speak tonight and give me a testimony to speak. But, you know, there's been so many instances along the way, I can't list them all, but I'm finally, as I close, I'm just going to leave you with one instance of how the Lord really spoke to me from Matthew's home calling to now. And it was just simply in the months after, part of my job role is to drive our wee delivery lorry, and I had a delivery to do till Morgan Transport, Morgan's Yard in Lurgan. And as I set off that afternoon from Dromore coming to Lurgan, not only would I pass Dromore Cathedral where Matthew's body was buried, but I also would pass the scene of the accident where Matthew's accident was that night on the 7th of April. And just that day, I was having a really rotten day, and as I passed the road where it was, you know, I just really cried out unto God as to say, why, Lord, why me? And I don't mean that as in a feeling sorry for myself kind of way, because I know how the Lord has truly blessed me. For the 3 brothers that I miss dearly, he's given me 3 children. He's blessed me and Nicky with 3 children, and how they're great company for me and keep me on my toes. But I simply meant it that day, why me? Because I couldn't understand what the Lord had wanted me to do for him. You know, why I couldn't work out, why, Lord, is it me that didn't have Thomas or Wensley's condition? Or why was it me here and Matthew taking, you know, why wasn't it Thomas or Wensley or Matthew here tonight giving their testimony instead of me? You know, and I just simply, I got to the delivery bay and I backed on and I had to wait my turn to get emptied. And as I sat there in the lorry, I just was really sobbing and cried on to God as to why. And I just simply took my phone out and I looked up and I googled my name, Ford. And you know, whenever I looked it up, it's an old English word, it's not used too often now, but it simply means a safe and shallow place to cross a river. Now, way back in my memory, I knew that that was the case. I could remember some of my GCSE geography at school, and from the days of walking in the moors and looking at an Ordnance Survey map, on occasion you'll see where it says Ford, where it's safe to cross a wee stream in the moors. But you know, whenever you look something up on Google, there's related images that come up. And it was the image that come up, and it just hit me, and it was off a road sign. And I have a picture of it here. And it was just simply this road sign here, Ford. And I looked at it, my eye was drawn to it, and I looked at my name in the middle of it. But my eye was immediately drawn to the three corners of it. And I just immediately thought of my three brothers. But you know, I looked at the red band and I just thought of the blood that the Lord Jesus had shed for them and how the three boys were saved. And that one day, not by my work, but by the Lord's work, that I would see them again and be reunited with them. You know, and as I set off driving home that day from Lurgan, I was turning this over in my head and I just couldn't believe what I was both seeing and what I was thinking. And then, you know, the devil comes and makes you think, ah, that's just a coincidence. And, you know, and I would be a skeptical person at the best of times. But, you know, sometimes the Lord has to really hit me over the head for me to see something. And so he did that day, because as I was driving back from Lurgan to Dromore and I passed the scene of where the accident was, that junction on the road, it's officially known as the junction of the B2 Lurgan Road with the Black Skull Road. But if you're from our neck of the woods, I have known that junction my whole life has been known as the Thorny Ford. Where Matthew's accident was at a ford. Before that bridge was built, it was a shallow and safe place to cross the River Laggan at the Weir to go to the market town of Dromore. And I just couldn't believe what I was seeing or what I was thinking. And that is just how simply the Lord spoke to me. You know, he spoke to me through a road sign. And, you know, I just couldn't take that in. And, you know, the last thought I want to leave you with you is just simply how, in my eyes, your life is just like a river. You know, it starts off small, way up in the mountains. It's not too big. It's only a wee trickle. And, you know, all of our rivers are longer than others. And I don't know why Matthew's river was only 24 years of age. I don't know how long my river will be or how long yours will be. But you know, all of our rivers of our lives will all run to the eternity of the ocean. But you know, there's two sides to a river. And I believe you can walk the river of your life, but you can walk it on the world side, or you can walk it on the side with the Lord. You can walk it on the Lord's side. But you know, at some point in your life, you're going to have to cross the river. And where's the best place to do that? Well, it's at a shallow and a safe place to do that. You're going to need a ford to cross the river of your life, to cross to the Lord's side. And you know, I'm not getting ahead of myself here. I can't save you. My role here tonight is no greater than that road sign. Just like that road sign, I'm to point you to the crossing, and to warn you of it, and to tell you it's there, and to tell you that it's safe to cross the river. That's what we read in the wee verse in Isaiah. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. You have nothing to fear here tonight. You can cross the river. All you have to do, I believe, is two things. You have to ask the Lord Jesus into your heart, put your faith and trust in him. And secondly, is to confess it with your mouth that Christ is King. And I just would plead on you to do that this evening. Thank you very much for listening.